We're all well aware that disobedience can have negative consequences. Sometimes those consequences can be serious consequences. But I think most of us think, well, if you just obey the Lord, then you get blessed, right? Well, that's true. But it's also true that you could obey the Lord and the very act of obedience and commitment to the Lord could have negative consequences. Many of you might have experienced that, but what do you do when that happens? There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates all of this. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So may I invite you to join me as we look through that passage. And while you're turning, let me just mention that we've been going through 2 Samuel, and we've come to chapter 6, but everything in this book is not necessarily in chronological order. The author has arranged these various stories, primarily about David, to establish basically that David is establishing the kingdom in Israel. At any rate, I just thought I'd mention that it's not in chronological order. That's not of deep consequence. It's just I thought I'd mention it. What's happening in this chapter is David has now established himself as king over all of Israel. He's now established Jerusalem as the capital. The next thing he wants to do is take the ark, which is not in Jerusalem at the moment, and move it to Jerusalem. Now, this chapter is about that move that gets the ark to Jerusalem. Only it gets moved twice. And those two moves are the division of this whole chapter. It's all about moving the ark. So there's the story of the first attempt that didn't go real well. And then there's the story of the second attempt. So we're going to look at both of them, beginning with verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him to Bela Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name was called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwell in between the cherubim. Now, most of you know, I'm sure, that the ark in the Old Testament represented the very presence of God. It was like a cedar chest, when on the top were angels, cherubim, facing each other, and they rested on the top of the ark, which is called the mercy seat. It was part of the tabernacle, but at this point in Israel's history, it had gotten separated and was off somewhere else where it had been for 20 years. And David wants to bring it to Jerusalem. So he and 30,000 men go to retrieve it. Now, this is actually a political move in a sense. He has made Jerusalem the political capital. And by bringing the ark to Jerusalem, he's going to make it the religious center of all of Israel. That's not a bad idea, just from a political point of view. So the text tells us in verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Elo, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, which was on the hill, accompanied by the ark of God. And Aho went before the ark. Anything about that strike you as strange? You just read it, and it sounds like they took the ark and put it on a cart and hauled off, right? Moving the ark's a good idea. The way they moved it is a very bad idea. You see, Moses said that when you moved the cart, there were certain restrictions. In the first place, it had poles. There were little rings on the side of it, poles stuck through it. And they were not to touch the ark. They were to pick up these poles and put them on their shoulders and carried the ark that way. If you notice, what this passage says is they didn't do that. They put it on a cart, a new cart. Now, if you'll recall, the ark once got captured by the Philistines, and that's the way they transported it. So this is really a very bad idea. You're not supposed to put it on a cart, and you're not supposed to touch it, according to Numbers chapter 4. So, this is interesting. I just want to pause here and say, you need to do God's work God's way. You know, doing God's work is one thing, doing it God's way is another. I thought about this all week and thought, what does that mean? Boy, I could talk for the rest of the afternoon of ways I've seen God's work done and not done in God's way. What I finally decided to land on was in 2 Timothy. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. There must not be disputes about spiritual things. I think I've seen some of that, where people just want to argue about the Bible. As a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, not that long ago, I got in contact with an old college buddy of mine who was a Baptist pastor back in the South, and he decided that you had to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, for a Baptist pastor to come to that conclusion is wild beyond imagination. And I thought, he and I need to have some little discussion. So we started exchanging emails and discussing whether or not you had to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, the Bible is, I think, very clear about that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Just a very simple illustration. How about the thief on the cross? There are many others, many passages we could talk about. At any rate, that discussion degenerated into where we were just downright arguing with each other. And at that point, based on that passage in 2 Timothy, I thought, I'm not getting anywhere with this fellow. And I just stopped. And by the way, I read something this week that just really is a great picture of this. There are some people that just don't get it, and there's nothing you can do, right? Nothing. You know, what I read was a story about D.L. Moody, who was said, if you put a cork on a bottle, you can't get anything in it, even if you put it under Niagara Falls. Oh, what a vivid picture. I know people like that. You cannot convince them of spiritual truth. If they're closed, you might as well forget it. So I've counseled some people, just don't go there. It just makes the matters worse. That's all it does. At any rate, do the Lord's work the right way. And that passage in 2 Timothy says, be patient, be apt to teach, instruct them. Maybe God will open their eyes. You can't. Maybe God will. So just do God's work God's way, which is basically teaching the scripture and trusting the Lord to do his work. Amen? And amen. Well, they didn't do that. They put the ark on a new cart. Well, that can have devastating negative consequences. Look at verse 5. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord with all kinds of instruments. Now they're excited. We get the ark, and they're dancing, and they're using all kinds of instruments in verse 5. Just list some of them. By the way, can you worship the Lord with a musical instrument?
Yes. Yes.
Have you ever met anybody that said, I mean, there's a whole denomination that says you shouldn't use musical instruments. You ever met anybody like that? You ever heard of Pepperdine University? I went there to a conference a couple of years ago. Everything was a cappella. The group says, We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. The New Testament doesn't say anything about musical instruments. It's silent, so therefore we don't use... That's their argument. That's always intrigued me, because Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 says that we should sing the Lord and sing psalms. Well, did you ever read Psalms? Just pick one. How about 150? It just lists all the musical instruments you should use to sing the Lord, to praise the Lord. So I just thought I'd point out in passing that that's what they did. They were praising the Lord, and they were doing it with musical instruments. But that cart was carrying the ark, and that wasn't what they were supposed to do. So look at verse 6. Now, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark and got the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now, very simply, they're trucking along. The oxen are pulling this little cart, and the ox stumbled. Well, apparently the ark could have fallen off the cart. So Uzzah simply puts his hand out to catch the ark. Now, what you are not supposed to do? Touch the ark. So he is doing God's work, but not in God's way. He's not following God's instructions. The Lord doesn't like that. So look at verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord arose against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, this is severe. The Old Testament uses that to demonstrate, when I say do it this way, I mean do it this way. We do the same thing today. There are judges who give people penalties for a crime, just to set an example. You know, well, the Old Testament does that. Parents sometimes do that, you know. And a father say, well, you know, it's amazing. I have four kids. If you spank one of them or punish one of them, all four of them get the message, you know. It's that kind of thing. Well, in this case, the penalty was premature physical death. In the New Testament, there's a case of that with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about what they were giving to the church, and they died on the spot. Now, that's not always the penalty, for which we're thankful. But the point is, you need to do God's work, God's way, and when you don't, there are negative consequences. That is the point of this story. Now, what do you do when that happens? Now, let me tell you what David did. You're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. Look at verse 8. And David became angry, because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the place of the name Perez Uzzah to this day, which simply means that's where it was broken. So he named the place after what happened. He got angry at the Lord. Did you see that? Did you ever get angry at the Lord? I'm amazed at how many of you are shaking your heads yes. Some of you are shaking your heads no, but I see heads bobbing. Let me explain anger. Let me tell you what happens. Matter of fact, I wrote a little booklet about this once. It's a very important concept. It starts with expectation. You have an expectation. Then the expectation gets frustrated, and that produces anger. The illustration I've often used is, I'm going to go out and start my car. I expect it to start. If I put the key in the ignition and turn it and the car doesn't start, my expectation is frustrated, and I could get angry. Well, you get frustrated. That's the way you would say it, you know? Well, How angry you get depends on how important it was for that car to start. If you just lost your job, hadn't found a job in the last 6 months, spent all your savings and some of your retirement plan, and you had this job interview you were going to, and it was the last hope you had of getting a job, you could get real angry, right? I mean, this is really important, and I'm expecting this thing to start. If you're Jay Leno, it's no problem. You just get in another car and take off. But you need to remember what happens is expectation frustrated produces anger. So David expected, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm taking the ark to Jerusalem. And you kill this guy? I'm just a little confused. So he didn't get it straight that you've got to do God's work God's way. Now, there's a lesson here. You can have good intentions and not do it right. So it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Isn't that one of the great lessons of the scripture? Well, that's one of the great lessons here. We should do God's work God's way. All right, settle down, David. What happens next? Well, that's verse 9 of chapter 6. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Interesting. David says, well, if that's the way we're going to do, I'm just not moving the ark. And he just left it there. He's angry. Now, the passage says, let's just look at verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained in Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So for 3 months, was David angry for 3 months? Sounds like it, doesn't it? Well, there was something else going on. Let me explain. We know this because 1 Chronicles records this story. And 1 Chronicles indicates that David apparently did some investigating into the scriptures to find out how to do this right. So during these 3 months, he's having a Bible study and he's trying to figure out how to move the ark, doing it the way God said, move the ark. All right? Not a bad idea. That's a very good idea. When you have a major problem, especially if you get angry, maybe you should search the scriptures before you make another decision, right? All right. I said at the beginning that this is about moving the ark, and it gets moved twice, and this chapter includes both movings. We've just seen the first movement. Now we're going to look at the second. The first did not end well, and the overall lesson is disobedience can lead to negative consequences. That's the lesson. Well, in the meantime, David apparently has gotten the message from the scripture that there's a right way to do this, so he goes at it a second time. Now look at verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belonged to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, the city of David, to the city of David with gladness. Now, David really wanted the ark in Jerusalem. But this verse tells us that the king David was told the Lord has blessed the fellow who's keeping it. And so I think there is an element here of David wanted David wanted the Lord. Moving it to Jerusalem was perhaps some political motives, but David has a heart for the Lord. And I think this verse implies, if not just downright teaching, David wanted God's blessing. Amen? I mean, that ark is sitting over there. That guy's getting blessed. Well, I want to get blessed. So I want the ark with me. And as king, he could do that. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you want? I mean, what do you really, really want? Think about that for a minute. On some occasions when I've counseled people, I've said to them, what do you want? Tell me what you want and I can tell you what to do from there. But I ask a couple of other questions. What do you want? And the second question is, how bad do you want it? Now, I think some of us want the blessing of the Lord, right? But how bad do you want it? I think this passage indicates David wanted the blessing of God and he wanted it real bad. So he went and searched the scripture, or at least he found out from the scripture how to do this, and he went to get the ark a second time. You want the ark that bad? You want the blessing of God that bad? I'm going to search the scripture to see what I have to do to obey him to get the blessing of God on my life. I want it. I have a third question. What do you want? How bad do you want it? And what price are you willing to pay to get it? I think there are a lot of Christians who want the blessing of God, and they want, in some cases, they want it rather strongly, or at least more than others. But are you willing to pay the price to get it? Which might mean you need to spend some time in the scripture, studying the scripture, because that's the key to all of this. So David said, I want the ark, but I want what that ark represents. It represents the presence of God. It represents the blessing of God. I want that, and I want it real bad. And even though one fella got killed trying to get it, I'm going to go after it again. I want it that bad. So what do you want? What do you want? What do you want from the Lord? Think about that. I was thinking about it this week because of this passage. And I remembered some conversations I had years ago when I was a young man. I remember one fellow saying that after he became a believer, he was searching the scripture. He said, Lord, I want your wisdom. I want your wisdom. And now, many decades later, I think he's a very wise man. I've known him all these years. I think when I was a young man, one of the things I really wanted was, Lord, I just want you to bless the teaching of the scripture. I want you to give me the ability to teach the scripture so that it has practical impact on the lives of people. That's been the cry of my heart all my life. Lord, teach me how to teach the scripture so it can make a difference in people's lives. What do you want? How bad do you want it? What price are you willing to get it? Spiritually. David wanted this real bad. So this time, I assume he's gotten some priests to carry this ark by poles, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And the text tells us, look at verse 13, and it was so when those bearing the ark, I assume that means priests on poles, with poles, had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Wow. If this is to be taken literally, this is incredible. Every six paces, they stopped and after the sacrifice. Six more paces, and this is quite a distance from to Jerusalem. I mean, even a mile would have been a lot. So This took a lot of men and a lot of animals, but he was determined to honor the Lord this time. It gets better. Look at verse 14. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Oh, the story gets interesting. In the first place, the Bible says he danced. Can you imagine a Baptist preacher saying you ought to dance? I remember when Baptist preachers preached against dancing. Well, let me explain to you what's going on. The Hebrew word translated dance means he was whirling. He was jumping up and down. He was excited. He was excited because of the presence of God. He was getting that was going to be the presence of God in Jerusalem, and he was going to be blessed by God, and he got excited. David was passionate about this, so he jumped up and down. Maybe we should do more of that. How many of you saw the basketball game last night? Two or three of you. Y'all know about the basketball game? Well, since you don't know about the basketball game, I need to explain to you about the basketball game. We're in the Final Four. You understand college basketball? They play and play and play until we get the two teams that go for the championship. We got four. Whoever wins these two games goes to the championship. And one of the four, one of the sets, was between Florida Atlantic and San Diego. Now, I'm not particularly a basketball fan. I'm a football fan and a Dodger fan and, you know, a Laker fan, sort of. I don't know that I watch whole basketball games. But last night, I was deeply involved in preparing for this morning, but I wanted to watch the news. And so at 5 o'clock, I turned on Channel 2, and the basketball game was on. It's Florida Atlantic versus San Diego. Got it. And then turned to another channel because I was interested in the news. But I wanted to watch at 5:30, the evening news, the national news. And so about, 5:28 or something, somewhere around there, I turned back to Channel 2. And there was less than a minute in the game. And the announcer told me that Florida Atlantic had dominated the game throughout the game. That at one point they were 14 points ahead. But now we've got less than a minute and San Diego has pulled within 1 point. The score is 71-70 in favor of Florida Atlantic, and Florida Atlantic has the ball. Only when I tuned in, they were just outside the court ready to throw the ball to one of their players who would throw the ball in the hoop, get 2 points, and seal the deal. They're going to the championship. Well, that got my attention. I thought, this is worth watching. And sure enough, the Florida Atlantic guy threw the ball in. One of their players got it. He dribbled a little while, threw the ball, and missed. A San Diego player got the ball, started dribbling down the court, and the announcer said, now the coach will call a timeout. The coach didn't call a timeout. This player got down to the end of the court, and he threw the ball. There were 2 seconds left. He threw the ball, and while the ball is in the air, the buzzer went off. Now in basketball, if the ball is in the air, it can still count. It just has to go through the hoop. Now, if the ball goes through the hoop, Florida Atlantic doesn't have time to... it's over. The buzzer just went off. And San Diego goes to the championship. Has that ever happened before? Have they ever been to the championship before?
No.
I didn't think so. The ball went through the hoop. And that place went crazy. I'm talking about the San Diego part of the crowd. I mean, they jumped up and down. They were hollering, screaming. They're all hoarse this morning, I'm sure. They were jumping and hollering and screaming. They won. They're going for the first time to the national championship. Wow! That's what David did. Now, if you can do it at a basketball game, why can't you do it for the Lord? Amen? Why can't we get excited once in a while and passionate about the Lord? Well, that's what David did. But did you notice what that verse said? Look at it again. Talking about verse 14. He danced before the Lord with all of his might. But he wore a linen ephod. What's that got to do with the price of tea in China? Well, let me tell you. An ephod was something like an apron. It was what the priest wore. And it went over them, went down to their hips. And Well, let me tell you the rest of the story and I'll explain why this is significant. Look at verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord and shouting with the sound of the trumpet. Did you see that? Think of San Diego last night. They were shouting. They were excited. They were jumping up and down. Now get down to verse 16. Now the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. And here's this name. It's M-I-C-H-A-L, and it's pronounced Michael. Now, my name happens to be Michael, but that's not the way you spell it. It's M-I-C-H-A-E-L. So, I've had trouble with this name. I looked it up, and Michelle, you know, Michael, Michelle, anyway. I've pronounced it both ways. Take your choice. It's Saul's daughter. But it's David's wife, and she saw David, look at the verse, leaping and hurling before the Lord, and she despised him? Despised him? You despised him? What's he doing wrong? Would you despise the fans of a basketball team that won the game because they were jumping up and down? No. Well, he's doing this for the Lord. Would you despise somebody because they were doing what is right for a change? I mean, he's not robbing a bank. He's not killing somebody. He's dancing before the Lord. I'm telling you, he's doing what's right. And sometimes you can have negative consequences from doing what's right. Some people might not like you for that. You ever had that? It could come from your very family. It could happen among some of your closest friends. You get zealous for the Lord and there will be negative consequences. Write that down. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Interesting. If you disobey the Lord, there can be negative consequences. And here's a case of obeying the Lord the right way and having negative consequences. From your wife. What an interesting story. She despised him. Interesting. That Hebrew word, by the way, means contempt, disdain. She really had a negative attitude. So verse 17 says, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place in the midst of the tabernacle, and David had erected for it. Then David brought a burnt offering and a peace offering before the Lord. Notice that what she did didn't stop him. Well, keep reading. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. He gave gifts. We're celebrating this. The ark is in Jerusalem. This is great stuff. Hallelujah. Dance, shout. Matter of fact, all those words are used, dance and shout. Then David returned. Look at verse 20. Then David returned to do what? He blessed the whole nation. He gave everybody a gift. And he returned home to bless his household. And this dear daughter of Saul, notice it identifies her as the daughter of Saul, not the wife of David, came out to meet him and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one base fella shamelessly uncovered himself." Wow. What she's saying is this. She's falsely accusing him of dancing indecently in public. That ephod didn't go down long enough. It stopped at the hips. So she jumps on that and really goes after him. Now, actually, this isn't the whole story. Because we know from elsewhere that David also had on a robe. But this dear wife just didn't like it. So he says to her in verse 21, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all the house to appoint me ruler over the people, over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord." Underline that. I heard you. I don't agree with you. It's not going to stop me. I'm still going to play music, dance, and shout before the Lord. You're not going to dampen my dance. So there. Matter of fact, he says, oh, this is really good. Look at verse 22. "I will even more undignified than this and will be humble in my sight. But as for the maid servants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." And let me tell you something, wife. Paraphrase. I'll even do more. That's what you think this is. And I'm going to tell you this. They will honor me for it. I don't know where you're coming from, but they will honor me. So I'm just going to keep doing it. So there. Oh, well, that's not the end of the story. Therefore, the daughter of Saul had no children, verse 23, to the day of her death. Interesting. She got punished by the Lord with childlessness. She was barren. Now, in that day, this is a very serious consequence. And she suffered it the rest of her life. Now, this is really a rather interesting little story because some commentators want to say, do you remember how many wives David had? At this point, we know four or five, yeah. And apparently he had a total of 18 wives and concubines before it was over. So some suggest he just didn't visit her anymore. However, Josephus, now David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. Josephus lived during the time of Christ, 1,000 years later, and he wrote a history of Israel. And that Jewish historian says that she actually had 5 children, but by a different husband. Now, that's, well, I don't know how accurate that is, but this is what I know. She had a critical spirit, and she suffered the consequences. So maybe one of the lessons in this little chapter is, be careful how you criticize something God's doing. Well, that's the story. And interesting stuff. Disobeying the Lord has negative consequences. But being passionate for the Lord can also have negative consequences. But that should not dampen your spirit. Now, let me break this down. There are three parts to this. Number one, disobedience can have negative consequences. In this case, they're pretty severe. They can be destructive. The wages of sin is death. It could be the death of a marriage. It could be the death of a relationship. It could be the death of a business. It could be the death of the rest of your life. It could be physical death. So don't be disobedient. I think a second lesson here is, if you're really passionate for the Lord, there's joy and jubilation, and there should be. As a matter of fact, I think there's some people who look down on Christians as, you poor souls. You don't ever have any fun. Are you kidding me? I got more joy than you got. Isn't that true? When you're passionate for the Lord, there's a joy you don't even know anything about. So, one of the lessons here is being passionate for the Lord brings great joy and jubilation. But then there's the bottom line, the way the story ends. And that is, being obedient to the Lord can have negative consequences too. People may not like you. People may disdain you. But don't let that stop you. I mean, the great part of this story is David says, you think that's bad? I'm going to do more. But they'll honor me because I'm honoring the Lord. So the negative consequences of being passionate about the Lord should not dampen your commitment or your enthusiasm for the Lord. Amen? And amen and amen. You know, I experienced this once, and I didn't handle it well. Let me explain. When I became a Christian, I was 18 years old. I became obsessed. I became passionate about the Lord. Matter of fact, I was so enthusiastic and emotional at times that an older Christian said, Mike is going to become a Pentecostalist. He's just too excited. He's just too emotional about this stuff. I got saved on a Tuesday night. On Thursday, I went to see the principal of our high school, 2,700 kids, and told him we need to have a speaker in assembly to tell people about Jesus. He understood that I was being a little enthusiastic and handled me very wisely. Told me to come back in the next year when they planned all the assemblies. That was a good way to get rid of me. But I'm simply telling you, I was passionate for the Lord. And I witnessed to everything that moved. I used to say I witnessed everything that moved and a few things that didn't. I told everybody that would listen about the Lord. And then if I led somebody to Christ, I just crowed about that. I was a college student at that point at a Christian college. I got saved just before I graduated high school. 3 months later, I'm at a Christian college. Three or four months later. Now, they had a dining hall where it was family style. And all the students sat at a table so they could fellowship with one another. And I went to dinner, and I'm sitting in this dining hall, and I had just led somebody to the Lord. And I was all excited about it. Now, I've always had a loud voice. That served me well when I got behind a pulpit, but I think I learned to speak up because my mother was deaf and she would say, huh? And I would have to speak up so she could hear me. So maybe it was my loud voice. I don't know. Maybe it was my enthusiasm. I don't know. But somebody at that table started criticizing me with sarcasm. I'd never had that happen. And it really jolted me. Here I am, my version of dancing before the Lord. And I get this. I hate to tell you this. That so negatively affected me that till this day, I hesitate to tell people when I lead somebody to Christ. That's bad. Now, it didn't dampen my commitment, but it did dampen my dance. You understand? Now, here's what I'm here to tell you. Get excited about the Lord. Tell a few people. Dance. Shout. I know some of them aren't going to react right. Good for them. Don't let them dampen your dance. Dance and enjoy the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for David and his dance to demonstrate to us that we can dance before you with great joy. Lord, give us the grace to do it and withstand the consequences as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.